Well, good morning, everyone. We are in a new month, and hopefully we get to finish this lesson today. Lord willing. Get my Bible up right here. All right. Well, I hope exhausted the discussion about being separated or being unequally yoked, but well, we're going to finish up here talking about this today, or hopefully we are. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 17, and this lesson ends with 7:1, and it's always fun to look into commentators, and they're going, well, the chapter divisions should have stopped, you know, or added 7:1 into the previous chapter because they link themselves together. And of course, if you know any Bible history, I'm trying to think when the chapter and verse divisions came out, but in the original it was just a series of thoughts, and then when that ended, they went into the next one, and they kind of did that, but sometimes they just kind of blend in there, and the Apostle Paul did that. So let's start with verse 17 here. It says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again. We thank you for these letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to his churches, specifically the church at Corinth, and the concerns that he had when given the information about what was going on within the church, where there were those that were coming in that were not believers, that were liberal in their thought and trying to change the mindsets of people. Father, we see that today, and we're inundated with what Satan tries to do within the church in very subtle ways, making things sound good. And Lord, when looking at it, we know that it is counter to your word. It's counter to what you would have us to do as a New Testament church. And Father, I do thank you. I thank you for these lessons. I thank you for the letters from the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the inerrancy that is in your word, and we can trust it fully, knowing that without it, we would be wandering just as the Israelites were doing, wandering around in the wilderness. Without your word, we would not have a complete understanding of what you have for us, that letter you gave to us, almost like the operator's manual for our lives, that we glorify you in all that's done. And Father, we do thank you for this. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, so far we saw about being unequally yoked, and that, you know, we go back, we had that last little segment here where each of these opportunities of with religious apostates and those that are very liberal, the excuses and the consequences of each of these. And in verse 17, we're seeing a very clear command from the Apostle Paul. And it, as it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." And he's trying to make it clear that reforming a group from within, whether it's an apostate church, a liberal church, marriage and dating situations, or compromising business partnerships, is not what's in God's plan. He doesn't call us to join hands with evil associations and made it that we might have a chance to reform them. It's very possible, but the way in which those are going to get reformed is more and more people taught that can get the word out. You know, we think in the Apostle Paul actually was referencing back into where the church was, where Israel was in captivity. And, you know, we think of Daniel, you know, taken into captivity, and he actually made some changes within that group, but he didn't change all of Babylon. He affected the king and a lot of what was going on, but it didn't change the fact that there were those who wanted to kill him, and that they still worshiped pagan gods. They didn't change around. A few people were affected by him. You think of Joseph, you know, the second most powerful man in Egypt. He was there. Both of these were captive. They couldn't just walk out. And so think about this. This is, have you ever left a church for a perceived doctrinal issue, or have you left an apostate church or a denomination? Has that ever happened to anybody here? You know, I know a few, but maybe if this happened, what persuaded you to leave? Any thoughts about that? Say a little louder, Anna.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit moves us out of there. He gives us, convicts us about something. But, you know, I mean, some people, when they got saved, they might have been in, you know, a mainline religion church and realized, I'm not going to affect this group. I can't affect them. I'm sure you could. But the thing is they're so steeped in that, that the only way that's going to happen is a major revival going on. And it did sweep a lot of, you know, it does sweep through churches. And in some of those apostate churches, you have people that hold out for that, that stick with that. We think, you know, another question comes up. This is, what counsel would you give to those who believe that they should stay in apostate church and try to salvage it? It's like, how many of us can pull a Mack truck by ourselves or push a Mack truck? If it's going downhill, we might have a chance. But the institution that's been developed is so much bigger than one individual. And now, true, if there were several people that got on fire, or they could affect that church. But, you know, we think of the Roman Catholic Church. We've all probably read all sorts of things about what the Pope has to say about Christianity in general. First off, one of them, he says, if you own a gun, you're not a Christian. Excuse me. Muslim is a religion of peace. You know, believes the Quran over the Bible. He says he's going to rewrite the Bible. He knows more than Jesus does. Okay, so now, do you really want to be a member of that? And if you're saved, you know, why should you be part of that? Or in the Mormon church, you know, it's, and you think of more and more mainline churches, Methodist church, Lutheran churches, Episcopal, Presbyterian, you can just go on and on, a lot of Baptist churches. A lot of them, so that they can draw more people in, change their name. You know, I think I mentioned there's an article written years ago by Dr. Rice. He gave 9 excuses for unequally yoked. You know, the parable of the wheat and tares. Leave them alone until the harvest. You know, just, it's, you know, you can't affect them. But love the modernists as Christian brothers. Well, they do believe in Jesus. The great success of a compromise proves God is for it. The Catholics say, look at how much we're growing. God's got to be blessing us. Fundamentalists are jealous, envious Pharisees. Now, this was written back in the 50s, by the way. Gamaliel's advice, if not of God, it will come to naught. Obviously, they're growing, so God must be behind it, right? Judge not that ye be not judged. How many times have you been, that's been thrown in our faces? The Holy Spirit will take care of the converts when they are sent to modernistic churches. Sinners will be turned away from Christ by Christians disagreeing. Those are some excuses that are given out. This was written specifically about issues that was going on in the 50s and early 60s, where the Billy Graham Crusades, they were allowing anybody and everybody up on the podium to pray, and that, and the counselors were taught, and they were from every church in the area. I mean, every church in the area. We had one in the New London area when we were stationed back in the 80s, and they had Catholic priests, they had rabbis, they had Muslims in there, all sorts of them. And they were getting counselors from what they were doing when people would go up front and ask the Lord to save them. They would ask them, well, what church do you go to? Or what church did you grow up in? And that's where they would send them. If it was a Catholic that was counseling with that person, he was sending them to the local Catholic church. So you think they're going to get fed? And a lot of them did go to good churches. You know, and the sad part is, that has to be exposed. So what do we do? You know, when we think about that, you know, there should be no compromise. We should not have to think that we have to stay there. And then on the other hand, it should also not be a weapon to which we should be using against those. We should show some love, show them in Scripture, especially if they ask questions like, well, why do you go to that church? You know, I've had work with men that went to Catholic churches, and they wonder, why are you so different? That's a nice opening. So we'd sit down and we talk about that. And it got them to think. I says, I'm not telling you that it's wrong. I'd like to, but I'm not telling you. And so God's promise in here is that there's a clear command that we need to come out from among them. And that it says, be separate. Well, we are separate. In fact, in the olden days, we'd be separatists. We wouldn't associate with those. Not to the point that some of the Puritans were, like so many Bible preaching preachers in the first part of this country, they were thrown in jail when the term Baptist was brought up. You don't preach the same way we do. You need a license to preach here. You got to preach on these, and they give them a list of what they could preach on. Most of them weren't even in the Bible. And that's so sad. But they were preaching from the Bible. There were men that were in there. And when it talks about not touch the unclean thing, Paul was referring back to when Israel was in Babylon, and for them not to get mixed up with idolatry. Don't get mixed up with paganism. Well, guess what? A lot of them did, and that was the sad part. But he says that, you know, and says, I will receive you. And so what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out is that, well, this a promise to separate believers, and the promises that were given, it's not about losing our opportunities or settling for second best. And it's all and separation from that is always the best choice. And I've left churches because I didn't agree with some of the doctrinal direction that they were going. I looked at, you know, and prayed seriously about it, my wife and I, and at that time my family. We made a decision to leave, but we didn't leave as enemies. We made it known why we were leaving, and still friends with a lot of those people. Now, some churches I left because I got transferred. So I left in good graces. Other churches I left and I wasn't such a nice guy to some of them because I took a stand on the Bible. I was seeing things that weren't happening that were following Scripture. Now, you know, it might have been my own personal, well, it was my own personal choice. Were they completely wrong? I don't know. But for me and my family, it was not right. We did not feel that the Lord was wanting us there. Sometimes that happens. And, you know, and you can come up with any reason. But when we think about what we just read, in fact, we include verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk with them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so God has got some promises, and one of the questions is, what does God's promise to those who separate themselves? What does God promise to those who separate themselves from him? And he gives us really three reasons, and it's the three verses. First off, he'll dwell in our midst and be our God, verse 16 says. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling with us. He's our conscience. He's our temperature gauge, however you want to use that. He gives us direction. If something's not going right and we know it, we should be willing to talk with another, with the pastor, deacons, or what, if there's a concern. And that's the wonderful thing about here, for instance. Maybe, and I've asked pastor a couple times, huh? I didn't understand that. And he gives us an understanding with it. Now, I may not fully agree with it, but I might understand it better. So, and that's important. And we are given direction. Now, some churches, you don't dare approach them and ask that kind of question. Probably say, well, there's the door. You can go somewhere else if you like, or whatever. And then verse 17 says, he'll receive us. We'll be recognized as his children. And that's the one of the promises that we're given when you come out from among them. And oftentimes, if we come out from among them, we feel awful alone. Now think of Elijah. Elijah, after his victory, and then all of a sudden he got scared and ran and hid. And what did God tell him? He says, there's 7,000 that didn't bow their knee. He's like, that'd be a chance. Well, wait a minute. maybe my decision wasn't so bad. You know, maybe I need to turn back, because there are others. You know, I'm thankful when we were searching, we found this church. Sometimes you need to make stepping stones, and where you stop and settle. Then you look at that from Scripture, and he tells us we'll be received. You know, the teaching, the learning that's been here so much. And that's what I love. Some churches, you get in, and the preacher, all he does is he's beating you to death. He's beating you up. It's like, I never can do anything right, no matter what, you know. And next thing you know, it's like, you got to give more money. You got to go out and knock more doors. You're not winning souls like you're supposed to. You're all a bunch of reprobates. Rah, 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 rah. And, you know, they'd chase me right out that door in a heartbeat. But it's, and some men are that way. You just wonder, well, why are they that way? Well, maybe he does have a bunch of people like that. But, you know, you balance it with Scripture. But then verse 18, it says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's a comfort knowing that when we're where God wants us to be, that is the most comfortable place. And our families may not agree with where we're at, but you know what? I would rather be where God wants me to be than where somebody else thinks I ought to be. You know, it's like that little sign we had back up there. I'd rather be judged by God, you know, stand with God and be judged by the world rather than be judged by God for standing with the world. I think that's how I have it up there. Let's go back here real quick. Come on. There, that one. That's, you know, can we honestly say that? And that's so important, you know, that we need to realize that who are we to please? We're to please God, not man. Get back where we were. Come on. But that's the promises that he gives us. So, and our salvation is not conditioned on separating from apostasy, but our salvation should give us the direction of where we should be. And if we want to be aware of God's present approval, we need to literally agree with God that where we are is where we should be. We need to separate ourselves unto him and away from unholy partnerships. And that makes it very important when you think about that, that in him being our Father and being comforted, he tells us that he will comfort us. He won't leave us when we stand with him. So when we think about that, you come up with a response to this. And so, it says, having therefore these promises, and he's talking about the previous promises, verses 16 through 18, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So he's holding us accountable. We're accountable to him in our actions. We're not trying to hold ourselves accountable to somebody else. Although that's not bad when we get in with another group of Christians. I feel that any one of us could talk with each other and say, would you help me to stay on track? Hold me accountable, as peers, especially when we know that we have a great fellowship. And, and it's wonderful. And what it is he's wanting us to make us accountable for the purity of our personal lives. And it's meaningless to separate from unholy alliances if our lives are full of sin. How many times have you heard somebody goes, well, I'm really trying to give this up. And, you kind of look at them going, okay, well, if you're a Christian, you can say, well, let the Lord help you give that up, I've had so many people that I've dealt with, they want to give up something bad. Cigarette smoking was the biggest thing. I had one chief of the boat. He wanted to quit so bad. I mean, the poor guy went through what they call it, the cold turkey club. Everybody would put a certain amount of money in there, and whoever held out the longest got the money. Well, he was usually the first one to fail. He wanted to get in shape running. At that time, he was only in his 30s. Poor guy couldn't run 100 yards without falling over and gasping. He tried hypnotism. He tried all sorts of stuff. And I sat down with him and I told him, I says, you really got to want to do this. And I knew he wasn't a Christian. But I gave him some pointers from my standpoint. Because, I struggled with a lot of things when I got saved. But I told him, I says, you got to want to. I says, if you know Christ as your Savior, you would let the Lord take care of this. And we had the patrol, and he transferred off the boat. And about 6 months later, I'm driving in on the base. I think I'd transferred to sub-school at the time, as a matter of fact. I transferred with command, hadn't seen him in probably 6 months. And I saw this guy that looked like him, big, long strides running in the back gate, just like it was nothing. And I chased him down. Said, what's going on? He says, you wouldn't believe it. He says, I decided to start running. I says, are you still smoking? He goes, no. He says, I gave it all up. I said, you got to want to, huh? I said, you replaced it with something. And then, I had a chance to witness and talk with him. But he understand where I was coming from, is that his desire was he wanted to give something up for something better. Well, as a Christian, that's what we do. When we struggle with a sin in our lives, we give it over to the Lord. And he gives us the desire to not need it. Say, you don't need that in your life anymore. And when people realize they've overcome a certain, they look back and goes, wow, how'd that happen? And then you start thanking the Lord for what he did. He says, so a question come up, says, what should believers do in consideration of the promises God gives them to those who practice separation? What should we do in consideration when we think about of the promises he gives us? It's kind of something that, Brother Austin?
Just have lives that are being led more by the Spirit than less by the flesh.
Lives that are led more by the Spirit and less by the flesh. That's a great way to look at it. And really, when we think about so many things, and I know every one of us do things differently from everybody else, our approach to them. And then when we realize, you know, and we can go back, there's some things that I know I do that other people don't do, and vice versa. But we know that if we're being led by the Spirit, we realize that we're aligned as we should be. We're letting us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. You know, and I think all of us here, we're pretty all open. We know pretty much what goes on in most of our households. And honestly, without, you know, won't brag, I think most all of us in this group here, at least, are led by the Spirit. And I know there's things that we like to do, a hobby, pastime or something, that may not be biblical. I mean, but, you know, a lot of things we do today were written in the Bible. It's our approach to them. Are they taking us away from the Lord? Are those pastimes taking us away from the Lord regularly? And, you know, it's like many things that we do are great pastimes. So those are some of the promises. And the next question is, why is the fear of God a motivation for separation? And fear we're talking about here is not, oh, I'm going to tremble. No, it's at that reverent respect. So why is the fear of God a motivation for separation? Anybody's thought? Nobody wants to jump on it. You know, I know for me to understand that I'm honoring God in what I'm doing. You know, go back to the military. You know, we talk about people in uniform. I know some people, if you put them in a uniform, I had one guy that I don't care how much you tried to clean him up, he always had grease underneath his fingernails, and his uniform looked like he just crawled out from the bilge. And that was his best uniform. I hated to stand an inspection with the guy, because he did. It looked like, you know, he just had been sleeping in his uniform for the last 3 or 4 weeks. His ribbons weren't not crisp or anything. His, you know, his hat looked like he, you know, just changed his oil and took his hat off with. I mean, the guy didn't have any respect for the uniform. He was very good at his job. He just didn't have any respect for that uniform, and sometimes the pride there. Well, how many times have we seen Christians, or, you know, that had no respect whatsoever for what God has? You watch their actions, their lifestyle, maybe what they do, and you look and goes, the person said he's a Christian. Is he really? You know? So for us that love the Lord, that want to honor the Lord, you know, that reflection, the testimony that we have, I personally believe should help motivate us to want to live a separated life. You know, I think back, there are times that, you know, I would help somebody to get back home. Where we lived in Connecticut, we had a hill down below us, and they'd been doing some work, and one night we were waking up to the spinning wheels, this poor car that was revving up and trying to move, and we looked down the hill, and it was pretty good hillside. I mean, I could take the lawnmower and push it, and it'd just go down the hill by itself for about 50 yards. It was a long hill. And some guy, and what they did is they built curbs out of granite back there. I mean, chunks of granite. They had to be 18 to 24 inches tall. And they hadn't finished filling in the sidewalk or the edge. Well, this guy was outside stumbling around drunk, trying to figure out how to get his car off this curb. Both front wheels were up off the ground. So I took him home, watched him navigate a pretty good flight of stairs to go home. And, you know, the police came by and told me that I probably saved the guy from going to jail that night because he was stumbling down drunk. Well, the next day he showed up with a wrecker, and he didn't look very good. But, you know, there's sometimes when you just want to help somebody, and, you know, hopefully I didn't enable him. Maybe he should have gone to jail for what he was doing. But, you know, you just want to help somebody and think that that's what we're doing. So we should live clean lives. We should strive to be holy because we reverence God and want to respect him. That testimony. Well, with this person, even though he was somewhat inebriated, I had a chance to give him a gospel tract, talk with him on the way home. It was about a 10-minute drive from where we're at. He was somewhat coherent, stumbling, but he could understand. He came back the next day, knocked on the door, and thanked me for taking him home and thanked me for the tract. Yeah, I never knew what happened to the man, but you know, he says he probably saved me from going to jail that night. And the policeman echoed that as well. But, you know, we desire to help in some ways. But we should live a life that's separated to him, to do his will and what we're doing. And we should separate our lives unto him, and our lives should reflect his holiness. And that's what we have here. So when we think about that, and we, you know, well, how many like tomato and lettuce sandwiches? Oh, yeah, my wife would love them. You know, I like to throw a little bacon in there. Well, you know, a little cheese and some wheat. Well, you know, it's, you know, a sandwich of all the fixings. You know, it's like lettuce, tomato, worms, roaches, spiders, lean turkey breast. Although recently we've been finding some. It hasn't lasted very long. We've got to eat more of it. Cheese, wheat bread, maybe some mayonnaise, or I don't know, something like mustard or whatever. But, you know, when you think about that, what will we not want on there, obviously? You know?
Tomato.
Charlie doesn't like tomato. Unless it's got, what is it, onions and peppers and salsa, you know. I don't think he'd have it on wheat bread, though. He wants chips around it. But we should apply this principle and, you know, refuse to eat the worms and the roaches and spiders unless you're on a dare somewheres. But, you know, obviously they're not good for us. But there are churches that are allowing essentially the equivalent of this kind of stuff coming in and affecting their ministry and affecting their testimony. And it's important for us to realize that without, you know, we need good spiritual health. We need to exclude harmful teachings. That's why the pastor is very, very insistent upon knowing, if somebody's going to stand behind this pulpit, what are they teaching? What is their background? You know, where are they basically vetting them very well? Just not anybody gets to stand up here and teach or sing or, you know, present things, because we revere the Word of God enough that we don't want to tarnish our testimony as well as the Lord. But there are other churches, they don't care. They'll let you know, whoever come in and teach whatever they want. And next thing you know, they're off leading in a weird direction or another. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to get across here, is that don't let those people lead you. Be diligent. Be willing to be separate. Be willing to say no. Don't be yoked up with that. And in fact, I'm working on a lesson. Pastor and I have been talking about it. It's dealing with a doctrine or separation. But it's a lot of times the thought process that goes on with so many churches that we are inundated with all around us. You know, you look at the way things are going now, if you're a Christian, you know, you're going to be discriminated against. But if you're a Muslim, you get whatever you want. And other types of things like that. And of course, you know, we have white privilege. You know, we are the privileged group. I think most of us here did not grow up privileged. My wife will tell you, until she was, what, in high school, they didn't have indoor plumbing in their house. And some of us grew up not with a silver spoon in our mouth, not with a lot of opportunities. But you know what? I think God loves us regardless. God is very inclusive, you know, whosoever is everybody, but he's very exclusive when it comes to who he lets in heaven. You know, we talked about some of those doctrinal foundations. What do we believe about the Bible, the inerrant word of God? What do we believe about Christ? What do we believe about salvation? If we have those three right, we're on the right track. If we're adding any to any of those, you know, you got to be baptized, or, well, you know, Christ was not really the Son of God, or the Bible's just a bunch of made-up stories, you know, question their intentions. So with that, we should separate from sin and apostasy. And that's what really comes down to. That, you know, and we could go on and on and on about separation. But it's important for us to understand what's the basis. Where do we draw the line in the sand with groups that are liberal, that don't even believe in the Bible, don't even believe in salvation? Everybody's going to get enslaved eventually. You know, they'll have that opportunity, or when you die, you just, you know, turn into dust and come back as something else. Or you're annihilated. Don't exist anymore. Not really. We have a God that is mightier than all those. And it's important. Let's pray. Our Father, we again thank you for loving us. We thank you for the truth that we can look at in your word. We thank you for the trust that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that secured our salvation. And that we can come to you knowing that there is nothing of us that makes us good enough for salvation. But we trust in all that you've done, that when we ask you to be saved, to forgive us of our sins, we are instantly a child of God. We may not know all the ins and outs of Scripture, and we may never know that on this earth. But Father, we do know that you died for every one of us, that every one of us can come to you, and that there are many that will die and go to hell because they did not make that choice. They did nothing, and they are in hell. Father, I thank you for those that have made that commitment, that have asked you to save them and trust your saving knowledge, saving grace for us. And Father, we can thank you for all this, and we do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.